Good morning. I am going to be reading from the CSB. The passage is Luke chapter 1, and it's verses 68 through 79. Yes. And I want to, in case you're not familiar with where this is, it's right after Elizabeth and Zachariah's firstborn and only son was born. And these are Zachariah's words that he spoke to God and to the people, like among the very first words he had spoken in 9 months. Here we go. Then his father, Zachariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Y'all remember February of 2021? That ring a bell? We're on the heels of COVID, reeling from all that fun, and then the cooling in the state decided to take a break. Not the cooling, the heating. Because of the cool, you're sitting there in your house and the power just goes out. We now have a generator in our garage that we've never used because of this thing that happened that one time, because it was such a miserable experience. You know that our house is a house that's full of many different kinds of animals. During that season, we had 3 reptiles in the house. We presently have no reptiles in the house, but we have them. When that cold snap hit and the power went out and the house dropped below freezing, so Lisa and I are sitting there wearing sweaters with snakes tucked in our clothes to keep them warm enough to stay alive. They were completely immobile until they did warm up, and then the one that I was holding decided it was angry at its situation, and it bit my sweater and got his tooth stuck on the inside of my sweater, which is a story for another time, has nothing to do with the sermon. The point being, that cold snap. You're sitting in your house, everything is fine, the heater is running, and then the house goes dark. With no warning, no flicker, it was just an instant blackout. And I remember sitting there, just kind of frozen for a second. Now, I don't instantly leap to my feet to go to the fuse box. There's that moment of, what's going on? Something's happening. And then the phone buzzes in the darkness. And out of the corner of my eye, before I have a chance to actually look at it and see what it says, I just see breaking news, news alert. So power out, news alert. And that just causes my brain to go into overdrive. Every single shadow in the room feels louder somehow. Every sound feels closer. Imagination starts to twist and distort reality. Maybe it wasn't that particular cold snap that this has happened to you, but that time when you are in a room and it's unexpectedly dark and you are a intelligent, well-informed grown-up and you're confident that there's a boogeyman behind you. There's something about that darkness. Imagination outruns reality. Because in the dark, when we can't see, our mind starts to fill the gaps. Panic spreads faster than truth. But then, just as suddenly, well, not in 2021, it took over 18 hours, but for the sake of this illustration, just as suddenly, the lights turn back on. And everything in the room is exactly as it was. The room didn't change. Only the light did. When we were sitting there in the darkness, the shadows became loud. But then when the light comes on, the shadows lose their voice. Trinity, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like the world feels that way. Like a blackout with one alert after another, and the panic spreads faster than the truth. Fear grows faster than hope. And if we're honest, sometimes the idea of gratitude seems impossible in the darkness. That's why we've spent these last 4 weeks in this Thanksgiving series, to learn how to live unshaken in a shaking world. In week one, this is just going to be an overview. I'm going to preach each of the messages. We have time. We have lunch. Stick around. Week one, we saw that gratitude grows when we see the end of the story. When we lift our eyes to Christ's return, gratitude grows. Then week two, we learned that we need to tune out panic, remember what is real, and thank our way into stability. And then last week, Mike talked us through God's big story: creation, fall, redemption, new creation, and how we are called to live now in light of what God will do. So now, as we close the series, before we move into Advent, there's still one question that's before us. What do we do when the darkness isn't just anxiety, but something more tangible? Failed leadership, cultural collapse, a real sense of uncertainty in a shaking world. When the shepherds that we trust fail, when hope begins to feel thin, when fear feels thick. In other words, the question I want us to ask this morning: when shepherds fail and darkness deepens, how can we live unshaken and thankful? And where should our hope finally rest? To answer that question, we're going to turn to two texts. The text that we had read for us this morning in Luke 1, and then also Jeremiah 23. So I want to set the context a little bit. Jeremiah 23 is about the wrong shepherds. We have a king. His name is Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was not a good king. It's really a shame because his father was a good king. Josiah, the king who recovered the book of the law, the king who wanted to build for God's glory. Jehoiakim comes on the scene and he doesn't want to build for God's glory. He's more interested in his own glory. He wants to recover the wealth of Solomon for his own sake, and he puts the people through the ringer to accomplishment. Instead of doing what he is supposed to do as a king and serve the people as a faithful shepherd, he robs the people, he starves the poor, and he builds up for himself. Listen to this description from Jeremiah for the king. This is in Jeremiah 22, starting in verse 13. Woe for the one who builds his palace through unrighteousness, his upstairs rooms through injustice, who makes his neighbors serve without pay and will not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a massive palace with spacious upstairs rooms. He will cut windows in it, and it will be paneled with cedar and painted red. Are you a king because you excel in cedar? Didn't your father eat and drink and administer justice and righteousness? Then it went well with him. He took up the case of the poor and the needy. Then it went well. Is this not what it means to know me? This is the Lord's declaration. But you have eyes and a heart for nothing except your own dishonest profit, shedding innocent blood and committing extortion and oppression. I don't know about you, but I would not want to be King Jehoiakim hearing this message from Jeremiah. He is failing as a king. The very things that he should stand for, justice, righteousness, caring for the poor and the oppressed, is the opposite of what he's doing. So that takes me to the text that I'm concerned with in Jeremiah 23. The king is supposed to be a shepherd. Listen to the word of the Lord in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who tend my people. You have scattered my flock, banished them, and have not attended to them. I am about to attend to you because of your evil acts. This is the Lord's declaration. I will gather. Listen to the promise. The Lord says, I will gather the remnant of my flock from all the lands where I have banished them, and I will return them to their grazing land. They will become fruitful and numerous. I will raise up shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or discouraged, nor will any be missing. This is the Lord's declaration. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. Can you hear the prophet just reminding the people as he's speaking? This isn't Jeremiah speaking. Yes, I'm Jeremiah, but this is the Lord's declaration. This is the Lord's declaration when I, the Lord, will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Look, the days are coming, the Lord's declaration, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the land of the north and from all the other countries where I had banished them, they will dwell once more in their own land. I love this passage. It's so descriptive of the problem of broken leadership, broken, untrustworthy, corrupt shepherds, and then hope. Then hope. Jeremiah is writing during the collapse of Judah. The kings have failed, specifically at this moment, Jehoiakim. The prophets have lied. The shepherds have scattered the flock. And God says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. But God does not leave his people in the dark. We heard the promise. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign wisely. And he shall be called, and then in your Bible, it's likely in quotes, his name will be The Lord is our righteousness. The people may be faithless. The leaders may fail. But God, not you, not me, God will raise up a king who cannot and will not fail. Fast forward centuries past Jeremiah. Israel in the first century is once again in the dark. Once again under foreign rule. Once again longing for rescue. And into this silence, God sends an angel to a priest named Zechariah. And Zechariah is being given a message from this angel. You and your wife are going to have a son. And Zechariah, a priest advanced in years, responded in a very understandable and relatable way. I should have great grandchildren by now. I am not in any condition to have a son. What you're saying? Not possible. And I'm pretty sure, as I page through this book, when we say things to God that we believe are not possible, he likes to turn our worlds upside down. So the angel speaks to Zechariah and says, let me tell you what's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you what, this is a paraphrase. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, and you are not going to tell anybody anything until it happens. And he takes away Zechariah's speech. He can no longer speak. And I'm guessing, as a priest, it's an occupational hazard to not be able to speak. Can you imagine me standing up here with cue cards, just working my way through the sermon? That's pretty much what Zechariah was reduced to. And then, when Zechariah finally speaks again, when his son is being circumcised, his son being given the name John, which I just want to step aside for a second and just take a historical note, makes absolutely no sense. Zechariah should name his son after Zechariah's father. The text tells us that the people were expecting Zechariah to name his son Zechariah because of Zechariah's advanced years. That's what was expected. That's what would be normal. The people had already embroidered onesies. They were ready to go. And Elizabeth said, no, that's not going to be his name. His name is going to be John. And I love this, just this step of faith. The people said, no, his name should be Zechariah. And Zechariah picks up a wax tablet and carves into it, his name is John. Not his name will be. The angel has spoken. The message was given to Elizabeth. And Zechariah, now, in these months of silence, as a man of faith, is saying, nope, his name is John. And he speaks for the first time in months. And I just picture my first words after that period of time of silence. I don't think I'd be like Zechariah. I would be, oh, it's about time. Kind of like Robin Williams as the genie coming out of the lamp. 20,000 years gives you such a crick in the neck. He finally gets to speak. And his first words are not complaints. They're not panic. He doesn't curse the darkness. Instead, he blesses the Lord. He sings. He gives thanks. This song that he sang, these first words out of his mouth, have gone down in church history, and it's been given a name. It's called the Benedictus, which means the blessing, because the first words from him are blessing. And I love that this is blessing, because thanks, we give thanks in response to something. A blessing is often given in anticipation of something that will be. We speak words of blessing. We bless our meal before we eat it. And here he is giving thanks. Let's hear it again, just the beginning of this incredible prophecy. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. Let's pause there. This isn't Zechariah improvising. He's using a traditional Jewish benediction form, something that the faithful have prayed for centuries. It's the language of covenant worship. But he takes this old form and he fills it with new meaning. Did you hear that line? Because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has visited. This visit that Zechariah is prophesying is not some polite drop-in. It means that God has stepped into the story personally. Remember, this is a prophecy. He is prophesying that God will visit. God will step into the story in a way he has never stepped into the story before. He has visited and redeemed his people. Redeemed means God has purchased his people out of a situation they could not free themselves from. This is Exodus language. This is covenant language. This is the language of the God who rescues. Then Zechariah says, he has raised up a horn of salvation. Well, what does that mean? Well, a horn in this case does not mean a trumpet. It's not a musical instrument that is proclaiming the rescue of the Lord. It's the horn of a bull. A bull, the symbol of power and royal might. He's saying that God has raised up a king. This horn is a symbol of sovereignty. He has raised up a king from the line of David. Do you hear Jeremiah echoing through this passage? Failed shepherds, broken leadership, scattered flock. But God says, I will raise a righteous branch. And Zechariah says, he's here. The king has come. So church, when the darkness hits, don't trust the flicker. Trust the king. Don't trust the flickering lights of human leadership. Don't trust the flickers of control that we think we possess. Don't trust the flickering headlines of the moment. When shepherds fail, the king stands. We heard it in the psalm that Mike read for us in the call to worship. God gathers and restores his people. He is the shepherd. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine recently, and he told me about a man in his church who grew up under a leader in the church who used the pulpit as a throne and the people of the church as stepping stones to accomplish his desires and his goals and his purpose. And when that leader fell, as leaders who build on pride always do, the flock was scattered. The church fell apart, not because God had failed them, but because the shepherd had failed them. The man told my friend, I don't know if I'll ever be able to trust any shepherd ever again. Story after story like this. Maybe you've felt that way. Maybe you've been through that kind of a collapse, whether it's in the church or in your workplace or in your family. But here's the message of hope that Jeremiah has for us and that Zechariah has for us. The failure of shepherds does not mean the absence of God. Shepherds will fall. Shepherds will disappoint. God himself will raise up a king who cannot fall. Don't let failed shepherds define you. Because even when people scatter the flock, God never abandons his people. He raises up a king who will keep the covenant. I went through a season where I did not trust the church, where I was emotionally, spiritually, mentally done with the church. And then I was convicted. The Holy Spirit convicted me of the truth that the church is supposed to represent Christ. But the church is full of people who desperately and daily need the redemptive work of Christ. My hope is not in the people who make up the church. My hope is in Christ. And I am called to love that which he loves, and he loves the church. So when shepherds disappoint, when the church disappoints, humans are going to fail us. But God will raise up a king who will not fail. And that's what Zechariah is prophesying. And Zechariah goes on telling us that we are rescued to serve, not to shake in fear. He tells us the purpose of God's rescue. He says that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. We often think of rescue as just being deliverance or freedom. But deliverance is not just escape. It's calling. It's destiny. This is the heart of the new covenant, relationship with God and holiness in life. God loves us too much to leave us the way that we were. In other words, we are saved from fear and saved for faithfulness. I think too often we think of the things that we're saved from, and we don't think about the things that we are saved into and saved for. The King frees us from fear so that we can live lives that shine with a holy gratitude. Not shaken lives, not anxious lives, not panicked lives. Faithful lives. This is why week one of this series taught us that gratitude can grow even in, maybe even especially in, seasons of affliction. Because gratitude is rooted in a king that is greater than our circumstances. This is why week two told us that gratitude is not decoration, it's defense. Thanksgiving is not politeness, it is spiritual stability. If fear is driving the car, our gratitude is always going to be stifled. But if the king is driving the car, fear becomes a passenger, and gratitude can take the wheel. We are rescued from fear not so that we can hide, but so that we can serve faithfully, freely, fearlessly. I love the language that Zechariah uses. Let me find it. In verse 78, because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He's saying these words to his newborn son, John. You, my child, shall be called a prophet of the Most High. There has not been a prophet in Israel since Malachi. 350 to 400 years of silence. And now Zechariah is telling us that John is going to be the last Old Testament prophet, the final voice that will cry out before this king that is promised will arrive. And what will John do? He will give people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. This king that is coming conquers his enemies by dealing first with the deepest enemy of all, sin itself. The king begins his reign with mercy, not might. Zechariah says, because of the tender mercy of our God. The tender mercy. The word that Luke uses here, I'm just going to put out there that the Greek in Luke is really hard because Luke is really smart. And he uses a lot of technical language. And the word that he uses here speaks of the deepest place of compassion in ancient thought, what we would call the gut or the heart. It's a word that is visceral. And so this is a love from God that is visceral to him, at the core of his being, his deep, moving, loving mercy. And what does that mercy do? The dawn from on high will visit us. This is a remarkable moment. The word dawn can mean one of two things, and I think Luke, as a wordsmith, is meaning both of them. So one thing it can mean is the sunrise. The dawn coming up after a long night, dawn breaks. But another thing that this word, Anatole, in the Greek, can mean is branch, a growth from a tree. The same word used in Jeremiah 23 and in Zechariah's prophecy for the coming Davidic king. Zechariah is telling us that the branch has become the dawn. The branch of Jesse is the king. It's Jesus. The king has become the sunrise. And this is where our 4 weeks comes to a crescendo. It's dark at times. But because of what we know to be true from this work, this book, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we know that the King has come and is coming again. The King has become the dawn. The King has become the sunrise. Zechariah is saying, the night is still present, but the sun has begun to rise. The darkness is still around, but the light is stronger than the darkness. We live right now in that moment when you start to see the first rays of the sun breaking out from the horizon. We are living in the space between that and the full beauty of the sunrise when the sun returns again. The darkness is still around, but the light is stronger. Between redemption and the new creation, this mirrors what Mike told us last week. We are not waiting for hope to begin. We are waiting for hope to finish. There's going to come a day when we won't need hope anymore, because that thing that we are confidently expecting will come to fruition. Zechariah's vision is exactly the world that we heard from Isaiah, a world full of joy, fullness of life, perfect peace. Zechariah says that this dawn, this coming sunrise, will guide our feet into the way of peace. In other words, the king's mercy is turning on the lights. The shadows will no longer threaten to consume us. We can walk in his light. So what do? As I have every week that I've been preaching this, in this series, I have a 3-part application for us. Bless the king, trust his dawn, live unafraid. Or, to use the language that I've been weaving through this series, don't be shaken, stay thankful, trust the king. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, all right, I buy this. How do I live in the dawn? How can I, as a person who has been walking and standing and seeing darkness surrounding me all of these years, how do we live as dawn people in a midnight world? Well, the first thing is to stand. I've given you twice now the application that before you wake up in the morning and turn on your screen, I'm going to pretend I don't see how much time I have left in the sermon because I'm not done yet. Before you turn on that screen, you turn to God in prayer. Before screens, stand in the sunrise. Pray, King Jesus, steady my heart, your dawn, your coming is real. Give your first thoughts to the king, not to the crisis. Tomorrow has enough trouble for itself. Let's focus on the king. Then let's rehearse what's real. Let's remember what is true, what is real, not necessarily what's trending. Each morning, let's take one line from the Benedictus and speak it over our day. He has visited and redeemed. He has raised a horn of salvation. We serve without fear. I am walking in the dawn. Thanksgiving is a spiritual muscle. Let's exercise it. Even when we don't feel thankful, let's be people of gratitude. And then we're saved from this fear, from the shadow, from this darkness for a purpose. So plant a tree, literally or figuratively. Do something. Week 3 reminded us when Luther said, "What would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow?" His response was, "I'd plant a tree." Plant a tree. Why? Not stubbornness. Faith. I want you to make a point this week to do something that only makes sense if Jesus is king and the sun is rising. How can you speak hope, beauty, and light into someone else's life? How can you be an agent of peace? How can you be someone who is ministering to the poor, doing the things that the shepherds in Jeremiah's time were failing to do? How can you relieve oppression, give life, be a blessing? Then one more very tangible thing. I want you to think about men and women in your life and find one person this week and tell them the truth, don't lie. Your faith makes me thank God. Who is that person in your life with that gift of faith that you see it in the midst of difficult times? And let their faith bring you to a place of thanksgiving. So, live like morning people in a midnight world. Week 1, gratitude grows when we see the end of the story. Week 2, gratitude steadies us when panic spreads. Week 3, gratitude grows when we live now in the light of God's promised future. Week 4, gratitude thrives because Christ the King has brought the dawn. When shepherds fail, the king stands. Rescued from fear, we serve in faithfulness. The dawn has broken. This past week, Lisa and I had this wonderful blessing opportunity to go on a vacation with Chris and Samantha and our two grandchildren, Maggie and Gus. And we were the grand parental babysitters on this trip. Traveling in this way is different than just traveling for the joy of traveling. It's good. It's different. I don't need another vacation like that for a while. But it was wonderful. But one of the things that we got to do is we woke up when it was that blue darkness, and we sat on the deck of this ship, and we watched, and we saw that dark blue turn into a lighter blue. And then we saw that beam of light breaking through, and then it multiplies, and the clouds start changing colors. That's where we live. Dawn has broken. The sun is coming. Walk in its light. You are not a people groping in the dark. You are not a people left in the shadows. You are not a church that's abandoned or forgotten, because the sun has risen. The branch has sprouted. The dawn has come. Christ is King. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes the darkness seems so overwhelming we can't begin to imagine that beam of light coming over the horizon. I pray that you would give us glimpses of that which is true. The King has come and the King is coming again. Help us to live like mourning people in a midnight world. By your Spirit, enable us to do what Zechariah did and to bless you, to trust in your dawn, to serve without fear. May we be a people of thanksgiving. Let the dark world hear from us voices of hope, thankful for the light until the dawn becomes the day. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our King, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.